Welcome to today's podcast, the 42nd in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, Sit, Walk, Stand. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, CIA, the Church in Action.
If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to the book of Ephesians. Let's pick up where we left off this morning. The outline is in your bulletin. Trust it'll be on the board as well. Book of Ephesians. You know, occasionally when I lived in Argentina, I was cornered by Marxists. There was a fair group of Marxists, especially in the northern part of the country where I was working at one time. And the Marxists were always curious as to why I was there. They could kind of spot me as an American by my accent, and they would ask me, you know, where are you from? And why are you here? And invariably, the Marxists in particular, not all the other types of students there in Argentina, but these groups of radicals that existed mostly in Tucumán and that region of the country where I habited time to time, they would invariably ask me, are you part of the CIA? The CIA, they called it, the CIA. Are you an agent of CIA? You know, the CIA was organized by Harry S. Truman right after World War II. They were concerned about the influence of the U.S. of the Russia, and determined that they ought to get people out internationally on the field, keeping an eye on those types of places. 20-some thousand agents, people that work for the CIA today. And I was suspect from time to time as being one of them, spying on, of all places, some forgotten little town in northern Argentina, as if that was strategic. You know, it's funny. But my answer became somewhat unanimous, invariably. I would tell them, yes, I am a CIA agent. Because I am. You didn't know that, but you will today. I'm going to divulge to you that I am a Christian in action. And so are you, or so should you be. Every one of us are agents for the United States government? No, for a king and a kingdom that's far supreme. We represent him and his concerns and purposes on planet Earth, don't we? As agents of the king. Christians in action. I like this part of the book of Ephesians because what we see here is the church in action. Chapter 4 and following in our study of Ephesians, we find that the church should be actively involved in the world. That we're sent out like those agents around the world to represent the Lord, to work on his behalf. Pick up with me in chapter 4 of Ephesians this morning. We left off last week in verse 8, I believe, or 7. We had seen that all of us are called and we're to live up to our calling. We're called to be a certain type of person, a person of virtue. We are called, we saw last week, to belong to the body of Jesus Christ, members of one another, as Paul spells it out. And we are also called to exercise gifts, to benefit others. That was the third B last week. To benefit others with our spiritual gifts. If you're with me there in Ephesians, now pick up in verse 9 and following. Let me read as we go. Paul writes, what does he ascended mean? Well, boy, we got to go back and look there at the previous verse. In fact, verse 7, let me start there. To each one, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Who's he here, by the way? Jesus Christ descended. How low did he go? He came from heaven to earth. How low did he go on planet earth? Boy, pick up with me in the book of Philippians. If you're in Ephesians, just page forward to the next book of the Bible there. Philippians chapter 2. Notice there, verse 5, the Apostle Paul mentions the descent of Jesus Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus Christ, the prerogatives of deity are his in heaven. And there's a theory, it's called the kenosis theory, because of the next line, where it says, he made himself nothing. Literally, in Greek, it says, he kenosis. He emptied himself. It's like he poured out the bucket. Everything that was rightfully his, he poured it aside. He emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he was found in the appearance of men, and he humbled himself. How humble did he become? How low did he go? Says to the point of death. Even, Paul writes, death on a cross. Now, that didn't mean a thing to you, but to the Jews, that was the most scornful way that a person could be killed. To be hung on a tree was considered a curse in Judaism. Was Jesus Christ cursed? Well, he took the curse of sin when he was hung on a tree for you and for me. That's how low he went. He descended all the way down. But not only that, he ascended from there. While we're in Philippians 2, let me just read the next part. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to where? To what place? Mine says the highest place. And gave him the name that is above how many names? Is there anybody that has a name higher than Jesus Christ? Not according to Scripture. That's how high he ascends. Paul says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not every knee does bow. Someday every knee will bow. Some willfully, gladly, we will bow before him. Others in terror will fall. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is, what's the word there? He's Lord. He's Lord. Back to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, said he descended, the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 10 there in Ephesians 4. It's what Jesus did. He went all the way up to the top. If you're in Ephesians, just flip over quickly to chapter 1. It's restated there several times. Verse 10, it says these things are to be put in effect in the times when the times have reached their fulfillment, Ephesians 1:10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head. Who is the head of all things in heaven and earth? Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Flip over if you're in chapter 1 there, just go on farther to, verse 20. And following, let me read it there. And he exerted in Christ, talking about his mighty strength or power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Verse 21, notice, where is he seated? Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but what? Forever. In the future to come. Jesus Christ descended and ascended to the highest place. If your life was a corporation or a company, guess what? Jesus Christ would be owner, he'd be president of the board, and he'd be CEO of your life. If our church was a corporation, or if the church was a corporation, who owns the church? Who bought it with his blood? Who's president of the board? Who's the chief executive officer of our company? Jesus Christ. He is above all, Lord and King. And it says, therefore, when he ascended, Paul says, he spread out gifts. He gave gifts to men as he determined. We've already looked at spiritual gifts. Let's look at five of them that are noted or mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4. These are called the fivefold leadership gifts of the church. Picking up there again in verse 11, if you're in Ephesians 4. Talking about Jesus again, it says, it was he who gave some, these gifts. He gave some to be apostles. Now, we think of the 12 apostles, don't we? The disciples. But when they're mentioned in the Bible, you'll find typically there's a capital A. Capital A or small A in apostles here? It's a small A. The word apostle means apostelos. It's a composite of two words. Apo means from, and stelos means sent. They're the sent from ones. Who are those guys? They're missionaries. They are the ones who give birth to the church or to churches. Apostles. They're gifted by God to start churches, along with prophets and evangelists. Evangelists obviously would be used in starting or bringing forth churches. Prophets, you might interchange the word in the New Testament, preachers. Prophets are preachers. Paul tells us they're the ones who speak for people's edification, encouragement, and strengthening. The preachers. But then he also gave notice pastors and teachers. Those are more familiar to us, aren't they? A pastor, oftentimes we think of as a preacher, but technically he's a shepherd. He's an overseer. His job is to keep an eye on the sheep. And he may preach or teach, but specifically his job is to oversee the local church. And then teachers, expositors, people who explain the word, starting with little kids all the way to senior saints, the teachers. And so these fivefold leaders are given to the church as bodybuilders. They're to muscle up the congregation. They equip Christians in bodybuilding, birthing and building the church. Notice the next verse. Here's their specific assignment, to prepare God's people for works of service. Well, I thought their job was to preach and to teach and to, well, that in function of preparing or preparation, I like the word equipping, because that's used in some translations there for prepare. Their job is to give people the equipment they need to do what? To sit in church? Doesn't say to sit, does it? What does it say? To serve. You may have to sit before you serve, but the point is receiving in order to give, isn't it? If I'm worth my salt as a pastor, that's what I should be about, is preparing people to serve, helping people figure out where am I gifted and how can I contribute to the cause of Christ. Whether it's locally within this congregation, in some ministry here, or whether, as we'll see next week, it's in a ministry out there. And there's a number of you who are already plugged in and doing great things out in the community. That is the goal. That is, in essence, the assignment of leadership within a church, is to prepare all people to serve. Let me finish the verse there, verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's that bodybuilder idea. Until when? How strong do we need to be? Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's several ways of saying the same thing. Till we all grow up, and let me use the word, and are mature. Grow up to maturity. You know what God's purpose for you is and for me in church? He wants to grow you. He wants to grow me. He wants you to grow up. Look at that person next to you and tell them, grow up, would you? Give it to them. Grow up. Come on. Get growing. That's what God wants to do in and through the church. He's growing us to maturity. He talks about the unity and the faith and knowledge and the fullness of Christ, so that we're mature. How do you spot a mature Christian? How do you know if somebody has grown up in their faith? Easier to spot an immature Christian, isn't it? Somebody who's not very grown up. They're not very Christ-like yet. They've got some growing, some changing to do. And what they need and what we need is the equipment to develop people. Two things I'm going to suggest: doctrine and skill. Every Christian needs to learn information. That's teaching. We need to be taught what this book says. But then application. You need to know how to apply it, how to put it in practice, what to do with what you know. That's no different than on-the-job training many of you have been through. You learn what you need to know, and then they show you what to do with what you know. Isn't that true? Part and parcel with getting a job. Part and parcel with being a Christian. It's learning and doing. And all of us are somewhere in that continuum of growth where we're learning about God, who He is and what He says, and then we're applying that to our lives, putting our faith in action. We're doing things in line with what He tells us in His Word until we become mature, grown up. I'm going to suggest Christ-like. Christ-like. I like 2 Corinthians 3. I think it's in your outline there, where Paul says we're all being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. We're being transformed. It's a process of progress. Transformation is progressive. Into whose likeness? Becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's where we are in process here. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ has given gifts, leadership, people to help develop others into Christ likeness. Boy, let me finish the verse here, beginning in verse 14. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. I believe, Paul later tells Timothy that God is going to send a powerful delusion to the world and men will be misled. The whole world will fall after this delusion, except for the elect, he says. I believe it's going to have to do with exactly what verse 14 says. People are going to be tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Let me give you an example of what that could be. I don't know that this is it. But what would happen to the Christian faith if somebody found in mummified form the body of Jesus Christ? What would that do to our belief? If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, what are the implications for us? Has He ascended on high, as we just read? Is He Lord of all? No. He was just one more of many religious zealots, teachers, gurus that have come and gone throughout the ages. Just a normal man. Powerful delusion? I don't know if that'll be it. I can imagine something like that could come forward in order to prove the case against Christianity, and you and I would be blown and tossed by this new discovery. Wow. Paul says it's going to be a delusion. You know what that is, don't you? Somebody's deluded. Got a couple of you out there anyway. You're just not thinking straight. You don't see it right. It's a trick. It's a magic trick, deception. That's where the devil does his best work. And he says he's going to move people away from Christianity, except the elect, the true believers, Paul says, will stand. A mature Christian can handle, depending on where the wind blows, can handle the buffeting. He says when you're mature, he says, you'll no longer be an infant tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, to the opposite. Notice verse 15. We'll finish up here in the next two. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up. There it is again. Into Him who is the head. That is Christ. We're growing up into Him. We're becoming like Him. For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Growing like him. Now, the analogy is very simple. I've seen some of your kids, and they're a spitting image of mom or dad. You notice that about some kids? I mean, you can tell, and if you were to look at a childhood picture of the parent, you would say, you'd swear it was the same person, wouldn't you? Reincarnated right before your eyes. Spitting image. That's exactly what God wants to do with his people. He wants us to become a spitting image of his son. He wants you to look just like he did. No, not with sandals and tunic and in terms of character, the kind of person that we are. That's what God wants to do in us. He wants to develop us. He wants us to grow up to maturity, make us strong and useful in a world that desperately needs a Savior. Well, in terms of application, let me ask you, are you spiritually mature? How would you rate yourself if we were to take the stages of human development, birth, childhood, adolescence, young adulthood, maturity, or a senior saint? Where would you line yourself up on the scale? And maybe just as helpful, where would your spouse or somebody who knows you well put you on that continuum of growth? God's ideal is that all of us are moving to full maturity, to Christ-likeness. Do you see it there in the text? And that's what we're about, and that's what we need to continue to be on, that kind of path of growth. It starts with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We go back and we see that he ascended to the highest place. He is Lord of all. He's president and CEO. And that depends on you and I whether we're going to show up for work and submit ourselves to his leadership, his lordship. Or whether, no, I think I'll be self-employed. Thank you, God. I'm going to take this one on my own. I'm going to run my own show here. The captain of my own ship. I think that happens all the time. Where we deny Christ his rightful place of leadership, of lordship. And shame on us for doing so. What is required, I think, daily is for you and I to wake up and say, Lord, you give me a new day. I'm under your orders today. Yeah, I'm going to get up, make breakfast, help family, go to work, do the things I have to do. You prompt me at any point as to what you want me to do or say, and I'll follow your lead. That's a great prayer. It's a daily exchange. I give my life over to him, and then he gives it back in a fuller, better sense than I could have lived it without him. And then finally, have you been equipped for service? There's no unemployment in the Christian realm. Every one of us has a job to do, if not several. And God is developing, he's equipping us, or he wants to, as ministers. Our motto ought to ring true, 2020, our ideal, what's an aspiration as a congregation, is to become a church where every member, what, is a minister. Every one of us has a ministry. We all serve in some form or capacity. Many of you already are. Back talking to the communications team, we're going to begin to highlight people maybe every other week or so in the church who are serving in different capacities within or without, all around us, and celebrate good things that God is doing through them. That's a model for all of us because he wants to equip us as ministers. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you bow if you would? The Bible says that God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. We saw as well that he's been given a title above all titles. He is Lord Jesus Christ. Just in your own heart, Why don't you repeat those words, Lord Jesus Christ? It's the beginning of a prayer, really. It's an acknowledgement of his authority. And it allows him access, his rightful place of influence or authority in your life as you yield to his leadership. Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 42nd in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.